Turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1.
We've been doing a series here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that has been broken up by a number of different Sundays, but I want to continue on where we left off last time. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand with respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning with verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this morning's message is simply, How is your eyesight? How is your eyesight this morning? One of those things that are part of the result of Adam and Eve's sin way back in the Garden of Eden, as our bodies are constantly experiencing death. It's a slow process. It usually takes the average now about 75, 78 years. But through that process, the eyes begin to deteriorate and just cannot see the way they used to see. But of course, we're not talking about physical eyesight this morning. We're talking about spiritual eyesight. And that's what Peter is referring to here. Just backing up by way of quick review, in verses 3 and 4, God has told us that he has given us everything we need to live a victorious and successful Christian life. It's all in our possession. The moment we get saved, it is ours. We just simply need to appropriate it. Then in verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives us the pattern that God expects you and I to fit into. Now, it's not an automatic pattern. The moment we're saved, we don't all of a sudden look like this. But God says this is to be our life's goal. This is what we'll be striving for, what we're to discipline ourselves unto. Beginning with faith, then virtue, then knowledge, then temperance, then patience, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and finally, charity. And we looked at those last time we were in 2 Peter. But with that in mind, we move into today's message in verse number 8. He says, with those qualities in mind, he says, for if these things, the things just mentioned, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse number 8, he's going to talk about our character. Our character. What is character? A lot of times we confuse character with reputation. Now, there's a major difference between character on the one hand and reputation on the other. Reputation is what other people think of you. What other people think of you. We should be held in good reputation. But if we're living a godly life, we aren't always going to be held in a good reputation among our peers. Because there are some that are so ungodly that when they behold your good works, it convicts them in their heart and they accuse you of different things. They don't have respect for those that are living for the Lord. Reputation is entirely dependent on the other person's opinion of how they view you and how they perceive you. Character on the other hand, is who you really are when nobody else is around. That's the way it's, I believe, best defined. Character is who you are when no one is watching. When you're behind closed doors, that defines who you are. Character. Well, God talks about our character here in verse number 8. First of all, he defines our character, what our character ought to be as Christians. And he says what our character ought to be as Christians is these things, as we have seen in the previous verses. All these things should be in our lives. All these things should be abounding in our lives. And if that's the case, we have the character that God desires us to have. If we examine our lives according to what those verses say and we see it lacking, we then understand that we don't have the character yet that God wants us to have, but there's no reason for us not to keep working and to continue striving so that we get to the point where we do have that character described in those verses that culminates in charity. I'm glad he defined character, because we probably wouldn't have defined it in that fashion. But that's what he's talking about here by character. Well, he goes on in this verse number 8, to tell us the result of having character, and that's fruitfulness. Now, there's two kinds of fruit, and I mention this periodically, and so we must be careful not to be confused and think there's only one fruit. Probably most of us understand the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit, only one fruit, but it manifests itself in many different ways. Look over, if you would, with me in Galatians chapter 5. Because you've probably read this scripture and you're probably wondering, how do I get these things in my life? Well, you get these things in your life by developing the character described for us here in 2 Peter chapter 2, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so God there describes for us the fruit of the Spirit, that if we're surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, these things will become evident in our life. These characteristic traits there, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't develop those. God develops those through us as we yield our wills, our bodies, our minds, our desires, everything we have, as we yield it to Him. He says, this is how I'll develop you. This is what you'll become. This is how it's evident that you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. If those things are not every one of those things in Galatians 5, because it's one entirety, it is not separate things, but it's one entirety. He says, if you don't have those things, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You're not being led of the Spirit of God, because that's what it will look like. But the way we develop character, one of the results of developing character and developing that is to work on these items listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. Remember, he says, giving all diligence. Work at it. Strive for it. It's not going to come easy, and it's not going to come on its own. It's not going to come naturally. It's something that is going to be a Christian discipline or a Christian habit that you must develop. Now, he refers to the fruit of the Spirit when he says this in verse number 8, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before he says that, he says barren. He's talking about the other kind of fruit. Now, probably most of you know that Amy and I have 5 children. But hopefully this doesn't shock you, and it's a good thing you're sitting down, but I have more children than those 5 that you don't know about. And Amy has a lot of children besides those 5 that you don't know about. And the children that she has are not the same children that I have. Of course, I'm talking about people we've won to Christ. The question is, are you barren in your spiritual life? You see, we should all be, if we're developing these characteristic traits, if we have God's godly character in our lives, God says that we will not be barren. Barren always talks about, in the Scripture, giving birth to children, or barrenness is the lack of giving birth to children. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, is described as having been barren, and now she was up in years until God promised her husband that she would have a child. Same with Sarah, was 90 years old before she gave birth. She was barren for a long time, childless. That's what the idea behind barren means. And God is talking about it here. He says, if you're having difficulty seeing people come to Christ, perhaps it's because you lack the godly character described for us here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Because this is the result of having that character. You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that last phrase gives us the scope of character. The scope is all within the realm of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way we can get a self-help book and pick it up and develop that character God wants us to have. The only way you're going to acquire it is seeking to know your Savior. The best way to do that is right here in this book you hold in your lap, the Word of God, as it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up in all of His glory, shows us the fact that He came to earth and died on that cross after living a sinless life, dying not for His own sins, but for your sins and my sins. The fact that He rose again the third day after having been buried in the tomb. It tells us all about that, how He walked for 40 days before He ascended to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. It tells us how He's coming back again one day, and we sang songs about that, and Jackie sang about it this morning in the special. The fact that one day soon, Christ is coming back, probably in our lifetime. Are we living that way? You see, it's the knowledge of Christ that will cause us to develop this character. And that scope of that character, it's all within that definition or that those confines. You can't develop it anywhere else. And so he talks about character here in verse number 8, the results of what we saw before. In verse number 9, he gives us a caution. But he that lacketh these things, lacketh what things? Lacketh faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So here we have a caution. Because it's easy to get saved, isn't it? All you have to do is ask the Lord for it, trusting what Jesus did on the cross in your place. It's easy to get saved, so easy that even a child, a very young child, can be saved. And it's easy after we get saved to just kind of coast on out into eternity, never really growing, never really developing the character that God describes there for us. So here God warns us that don't just coast in your Christian life. The worst thing you can do in the Christian life is coast, because every time you coast in the Christian life, you're going backwards instead of forward. We call it backsliding. God says, that's why He prefaces it with giving all diligence. And then in the next verse, verse number 10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence. God says make an effort. Put some energy into this. Put some priority into this. He says give it first place in your life, because if you don't, He says there's three things. First of all, He says that we're blind. That's being unwilling to see the present. Unwilling to see the present. If you're blind, that means you can't see. You're oblivious to the things going on around you. I don't know how many Christians suffer the fate of not realizing they're in a spiritual battle. I was talking to an individual yesterday about, and they said they'd be in church if they could wake up. They're blind. They don't realize they're in a spiritual battle. Now, most people had that problem. I never had that problem. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. I didn't get up at 3 o'clock. I went back to bed. I got up at 4:30. I was lazy today because I was tired. Amy made me cut the apple tree. So I slept a little late today. I don't have any trouble getting up for Sunday. I'm excited for Sunday. It's church. We get to meet together with our family on Sunday, the only day of the week we get to do that. But unfortunately, some people don't see the spiritual battle that's going on in their lives. And so it's a question of, do I feel like going to church this week? Do I have time to go to church this week? Do I have anything better to do than church this week? They're blind. They don't realize what's going on in their lives. That they're in a spiritual battle. And they're coasting backwards. Because more often than not, the devil wins the day. Because that bed is awfully soft and awfully warm on a cold winter's day. And there's a lot of fun things to do in the summertime, a lot of yard work that is calling our name. And so it's easy to justify those excuses abound as to why we don't have to go to church, why we can't go to church today. The spiritual battle. We're blind. We don't see that. We're oblivious. We're floating and coasting backwards. God cautions us, don't let that happen. He says, see what these character traits are and develop them, giving all diligence in your life. Self-examination, are you meeting the criteria here? Do you have the character God wants you to develop? Well, he gives us a second caution, not just about being blind, unwilling to see the present, but then he also talks about afar off, cannot see afar off. This is being unwilling to see the future. You see, the Christian is looking forward to a glorious future, aren't we? The day when God calls, come up hither, and we're instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye. We raise to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we follow him from there into heaven. We get excited about that, don't we? If you don't, you better feel your spiritual pulse and make sure there is one. Think about standing on that golden avenue before the throne of God and seeing those 24 elders cast their crowns and fall on their face and the four beasts falling on their face and just calling out in praise to God, holy, holy, holy. And all the angelic realm that's there around the throne all falling on their faces, bowing before this one who died on the cross for our sin. And the multitudes in heaven all joining at once in you, caught up in the moment, unable to control yourself, falling with them, gushing out praises. We're so quiet in church. You can hear a microphone pop like mine just did. We're so quiet. I can guarantee you heaven isn't like this. Not if you read the scriptures. We've got it wrong. Heaven's a lively place and a loud place, and people get excited. There's a great deal of rejoicing. If you go before the rapture, well, we'll be able to see it during the tribulation period, how much excitement and joy and shouting there's going to be throughout all heaven when a sinner gets saved and trusts Christ. So when we get saved today, we say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm glad that happened. I'm excited. My brother Tom got saved on Wednesday night. I never expected that to happen. Of my brothers, I thought Tom would be the last. I can talk to Dave, and Dave and I will talk about the Bible. And my brother Mike just flat out asked me one day, how does one get saved? As far as I know, he's never gotten saved, neither has Dave, but at least he'll talk about it. Tom would never talk about it. I'm excited. And in heaven, there was a lot of shouting, a lot of joy Wednesday night because Tom got saved. We got a lot of good things to look forward to, don't we? We've got to learn to look forward. And as we see what shall be, it'll motivate us to develop this godly character so that when we step on heaven's golden shore, we're going to hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What wonderful words to hear. But lest we get our hopes up too high, we've got to come back to verses 5, 6, and 7, don't we? Are we coasting? Or are we developing? Are we giving all diligence? Well, verse 9 gives us a third caution. The first was, is blind, unwilling to see the present. The second caution is, unwilling to see the future, cannot see afar off. But then he goes on and says, hath forgotten who is purged from his old sins, unwilling to see the past. unwilling to see the past. So often, a sinner gets saved and they clean up their lives and are regular in church and are growing, maybe singing in the choir, maybe teaching a Sunday school class. All of a sudden, it seems like they're better than the sinner who's caught up in a sin and just can't break those bonds. And they begin to look down their nose, and maybe that sinner wanders into a church service and they're not dressed right and they don't smell right and they don't talk right and they don't have a Bible. And we look back and say, what are they doing here? They obviously don't belong. They're obviously out of... Sometimes we get some spiritual pride at what we've become and we forget who we used to be. The truth be told, and we would all agree to this, that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And if it wasn't for what He did for us, we'd be just like them and perhaps worse off than them. God says, be careful. Don't ever forget from where you've come. Don't ever forget. I'm not tempted to go out and do drugs. I'm not tempted to go drink some booze because I did all that before. And if I forgot, I might be tempted. But I remember how miserable that makes life. Don't forget what sin was like. So when the tempter comes knocking on your heart's door and says, why don't you just try it? Everybody else is doing it. Even that church over there says it's okay. Don't forget the past. Don't forget that sin is sin. And it's all an abomination in God's eyes. And don't forget what He did to rescue you from the power of your sin. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? But the God of creation, the God of all heaven, who is omnipresent everywhere at once, limited Himself to the womb of the Virgin Mary. Taking upon Himself a body of human flesh and entered into His creation and experienced all the human experience, the temptation, the physical challenges of hunger and thirst and weariness, the pain that He suffered through those events leading up to and including the cross, experienced it all. But He's the Creator. He's the Almighty God. He could have called out to the angels and could have rescued Him at any moment when He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. He could have called out at any moment and turned those stones into bread anytime He wanted to, but He chose not to. Why? Because He loved you. And He knew you were a sinner. And He knew that if He didn't die on the cross for your sin, a sinless sacrifice, that you would never make it to heaven. Don't ever forget that. Remembering the cross, we should never leave the foot of the cross ever in our Christian life. That's the only thing that will keep us moving forward. It's kind of a paradox. You see, if we think we're just coasting, we're going backwards. But if we think we're standing still at the foot of the cross, we're progressing ever upward and forward. But he says too many Christians are unwilling to see the past. They've forgotten what they once were and that we were purged from our old sins. We move from there to verse number 10 after talking about our character, talking about the caution. He talks about our confidence in verse 10. Wherefore the rather... In other words, rather than being blind, rather than forgetting, brethren, we need to give diligence, there it is again, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. What in the world is he talking about there? Does that mean that once I'm saved, I've got to hold on to it desperately so I don't lose it or fall back into lostness? Is that what this verse says? Some people understand it that way, but that's not at all what it's saying here. In fact, it's saying exactly the opposite. He's talking all about confidence. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling sure. What is our calling? Our calling is that place of service that God has designated for every believer. You have, if you're saved this morning, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. You have it. You may not be aware of it, but you have it. And God has given it to you for one reason, and that's to use it. He doesn't give us a spiritual gift to put in our pocket and say, hey, you know what I got? I got a cool spiritual gift. People are going to say, well, how do you know that? Well, God told me. No, that's not how it works. We know what your spiritual gift is because you're using it in a local church. That's God's program in His Word. You have it. The question is, are you using it? A lot of Christians don't know their spiritual gift. God wants us to have the confidence to know what it is. And if we develop the character, the godly character, referred to in verses 5 through 7, we'll get to that place where we know exactly what our place of service for God is. We'll know our calling without any shadow of a doubt. Just as sure as I'm standing here, I know God's called me to be a pastor. Nothing I ever wanted to do. In fact, it was something I did not want to do. But I'm so glad He called me. There's nothing I'd rather do at this point in my life. Nothing I'd rather have done ever since God called me to do it. Because this is what God called me to do, and there is no joy like that. There is no satisfaction in life like that. What is your calling? God wants you to know. Then He talks about our security. He says to make your calling sure, but also to make your election sure. Now, election does not mean that God, in eternity past, looked out into eternity future and saw this thing we call time, and in that period of time, picked out that one will get saved, that one will get saved, that one will get saved, that one won't, that one won't, that one won't. That's not what election is. Some people teach it that way. Election, everywhere in the Word of God, is defined as we use the word universal, the words universal church. That's what the word election means. Election just talks about all those that are saved. And so when He talks about it individually like this, make your election sure, He's saying you can have eternal security. You can know you're saved. He says this is how you know it, by developing the Christian character. You know, I talk to a lot of people about their souls. And I talk to some people that say, yeah, I got saved once when I was a kid. Or I got saved once a long time ago. You know what they're telling me? They're telling me, I'm saved, but I've gotten away from God. I'm saved, but I'm groveling in the world. I'm saved, but I'm involved in sin that's more important to me than serving my Savior. That's what they're telling me. But unfortunately, even Bible believers that are well-intentioned talk to someone like that and they say, well, you need to get saved again. No, they're already saved. They trusted Christ. They may not be living for Christ, but they had absolutely no security, absolutely no assurance. Why not? Because of the sin in their life. Because they did not develop the Christian character described for us in verses 5 through 7. Instead of giving all diligence, they just simply coasted and went backward so far that they became blind to the fact of their own salvation. And now they just don't know. I couldn't imagine going through the Christian life and just not knowing. I can't. I've been saved for a long time now. I'm trying to do the math in my head real quickly, which I never can do very accurately. But I was saved in 1980. So that makes it a little easier. We're in 2014. That's 34 years now. In 34 years, I can never remember ever doubting my salvation. Ever. Does that mean I was without sin for 30? Of course not. Does that mean I was always going forward? No. But I've done my best to develop this character, and God has always given me that assurance. So I have the security, do you? It only comes by developing the character. How's your eyesight? And then He gives us one third area of confidence there in verse number 10. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What's He talking about by falling? You see, that's a stumbling block, that word fall. With it listed in with calling and election, some people say, well, that's falling from grace, or that's falling from, and falling from grace is not losing a salvation, that phrase in the Scriptures. It's just talking about teaching another gospel, a gospel of works rather than the gospel of grace. That's the context of the phrase falling from grace. But we use it to mean that I fell from my salvation. It doesn't mean that at all here. It means falling from God's place of blessing. Falling from what you ought to be. The word we use today is the word backsliding. We've been using it this morning. John says if you do these things, you'll never fall into that state in your Christian life. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, now, how many of you want to backslide this week? Doesn't that sound like the thing to do? I mean, that'll just please the Lord so much. And of course, I'm being silly, but we don't think about it, but we just go out and do it, don't we? The way to safeguard from doing it, and the point I'm trying to make here is none of us want to do it. We don't do it intentionally, just like a drunkard. No one growing up in life, you don't, when you take the poll of little kids, you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a drunkard. It sounds like the thing to do. I want to live on the street. I want to smell like last week's garbage. And I don't want to be able to have a job. I don't want to have anything to eat. I want to kill myself before my time. I want to be a drunkard when I grow up. People don't do that. Not knowledgeably. They do it by little decisions they make. And so it is with backsliding. No one wants to backslide, but through little decisions we make, it happens. And before we know it, we look up and we see Christ way off in the distance. We say, wow, how did I ever get that distance between me and him? Little decisions. The way to keep that from happening, according to the Word of God we just read, is to give diligence to develop, first of all, faith, secondly, virtue, thirdly, knowledge, fourthly, temperance, fifthly, patience, sixthly, godliness, seventhly, brotherly kindness, and then finally, character. How are you doing in your Christian life this morning? How is your eyesight? Are you still pressing forward, giving all diligence? It's never time to stop until you're not breathing anymore and your heart's not beating in your chest. How are you doing this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us such practical advice in your word as to how to maintain this Christian life you desire for us and to keep from backsliding. But Father, we know so often a Christian isn't where they would like to be. And so Father, I pray this morning that if there be anyone here in the room this morning that isn't where they would like to be in their Christian life, maybe the result of backsliding, maybe just the result of not quite growing yet. Father, I pray that as we sing the hymn of invitation, Father, that they'll have the courage to come to the old-fashioned altar and just simply yield themselves once again unto thee. And Father, if there be even one individual here this morning, whether it be upstairs or whether it be downstairs without Christ, during this time of invitation, may they seek me out that they might find from your word how they can know for sure they're on the way to heaven. Well, thank you for what you do now in Jesus' name. Amen.